Would you please bow your heads and pray with me? Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this day and this day where we celebrate your triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We thank you for the joy that we experience on this day. We thank you for the beautiful voices that we have already heard proclaiming this joyous day. We thank you, Lord, for the smiles that we have seen this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the friendships we have witnessed to, for the love that we have experienced in your midst. And God, we pray that as we worship you now in the Word, that we would get a word for our lives. And we would get a word to remind us of something, to stir something in us, to prepare us for this holy week that we are already in. That it wouldn't just be like any week, but that it would be something different. That it would transform us through the power of your Holy Spirit to be more like you, Jesus. God, we pray that there would be less of us and more of you. Lord, I pray that you would use me to proclaim this good news today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So on July 4th of every year in our country, the United States of America, communities all over the world have parades. And I realize today's not July 4th, okay? But I know that Middle River has a parade, and so does Catonsville, where we live. And almost every year, for as long as I can remember, we go to this parade. We go to the parade, and it's a pretty big one. There are marching bands from all over the country, classic cars, military veterans coming through the town and marching in the parade. And every so often, there's usually a politician or two as well. And that's where you really hear the joy, you know, the cheers and the boos, you know, depending on where you stand. And they all walk down Main Street, Catonsville, also known as Frederick Road. And we all just kind of watch and cheer because this is America. Right? This is our great country. We have to be proud of it. And that's the idea. We celebrate our independence as a country on July 4th, our freedom. And each parade reminds us of that, lest we forget that we are free. And the procession that Jesus makes into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday is not all that different than our parades today. Sure, there were no cars, right? There weren't any, World War II veterans or anything. But here he was, heading into Jerusalem, processing into Jerusalem, the capital of the Jewish world. But we can't forget here that the Jewish world, Judea, was ruled over by the Roman Empire. The Jews were subject to the Romans. They were not free. They had no freedom. And there had been revolts over the years, and they could not secure their own freedom of the Jewish people. They were unsuccessful in these revolts and these revolutions, and many people died in them. And so here today is Jesus, this itinerant rabbi riding into Jerusalem, again, the political capital of the Jewish world, on the back of a donkey. And as we alluded to in the children's message, he gets that donkey through his lordship. The disciples go ahead of him, they untie the donkey that's tied up there, and the owners are wondering why they're doing this, and all the disciples respond is, "The Lord needs it." And they get it. And so Jesus gets the colt by the disciples following his instructions. And he rides in this humble act. He didn't ride in on a war horse. He rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. Contextually, this is because conquering kings would ride into the conquered territory proclaiming that they're in charge now. Jesus was saying something with this, but in a humble kind of way. And as they would walk in, people would shout praise upon them to show that they were recognizing and subject to this authority. And so Jesus riding into town is in line with the conquerors of ages past, yet Jesus is a different kind of conqueror. He knows what he's doing. He's fulfilling prophecy of ages past in Zephaniah 9:9 and the role of the Messiah, the Savior, is outlined in the Isaiah text and all throughout Old Testament Scripture. He knows what he's doing. And as he enters, his legend precedes him going into Jerusalem. The people, they heard of his miracles and what he had done in healing so many people while teaching in this great authority, the text says. They knew of this Jesus and were ready to welcome him as their king. They were waiting on a Savior, a Messiah, to save them from Rome and the oppressive Caesar. That's what they were waiting for. They had hoped and they had heard about him. And in this moment, Jesus and his disciples, as they enter into the city, are effectively living into that hope that the people had. The people knew this and welcomed Jesus as their conqueror, I should say, the one whom they hoped would conquer Rome. And as he comes in, they lay their sweat-stained cloaks upon the ground before him for his donkey to trample on. They were poor, they were oppressed, and yet many of them recognized in that moment that something great was happening. That a change was coming, that their hopes and their prayers, it might actually be answered. It might actually be realized in this moment. There was something in the air. And so they looked on at this parade of the Messiah coming, of Jesus of Nazareth entering into the capital city of Jewish society as a conqueror. And the people, they shouted joys. They shouted exclamations in verse 38, exclaiming, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And I think sometimes we forget that this too is an act of liberation, an act of freedom, of freeing the captives. This is a foretaste of the kingdom that is to come. And so, like our 4th of July parades or any parades, the people were cheering for their impending freedom. Of course, little did they know that the freedom that this Christ, this Jesus, was bringing wasn't going to come through a sword or through violence, but through something different, through a sacrifice. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, they couldn't enjoy this parade. They were afraid of what it meant, of who Jesus was and what he stood for. You see, Jesus was a threat to their power and the power structure between Rome and Herod Agrippa and the religious leaders. And so they told Jesus to tell his disciples to stop all the shouting, praising, and joyful words. They're afraid of him essentially messing up and flipping the apple cart of power that they had all enjoyed. And I think, too, if we're honest, they didn't want to see any more bloodshed. They knew that Rome was all too powerful, and they didn't want to see more people die because they didn't understand why Jesus was there. Then Jesus, though, he gives them this image that we talked about in the beginning, Old Testament prophecy. It points back to that. He says in verse 40, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." And so Jesus in his lordship, which is really what this is all about, so worthy of praise, so worthy of our joyful noise, that he would make stones cry out if the people were silenced. The very stones that he spoke into creation in Genesis chapter 1, way in the beginning. Why is he so worthy of praise and shouting and joy? Why? Because he's Lord. He's Lord. He's Lord of all. You see, whether we realize it or not, Jesus is Lord. Lord of all. Not just you who would believe. Not just me. not just even this church, not just even the whole universal church, but the whole world. And not just the whole world, but all of creation, the entire universe, Jesus is Lord over. Jesus is boss over. And so not just the fact that the stones will cry out, but all of creation will cry out because Jesus is Lord of all and he created all things. Have you ever thought about the magnitude of his lordship? It's so great. What does Jesus' lordship mean to you? You know, that term, Lord, it's pretty ambiguous because we don't have as many lords in the world today as then. Of course, if you watch Downton Abbey, you know, there's still some lords in that, right? But our power structures are different today. And there aren't kings and lords like there once were. We've never had them in America. And yet there's something so powerful in that statement that Jesus Christ is Lord. It just wouldn't have the same ring if we said Jesus Christ is president, really. It's Jesus Christ is Lord because our Lord needs it. That statement gets him the donkey, that he is Lord. The realization of his lordship has people putting down their cloaks on the ground to get trampled. The threat of Jesus' lordship makes the religious leaders afraid of what might happen to them. They acknowledge his authority in some ways without actually submitting to it. And so I want you to think about this week what Lord means to you, what Jesus means as our Lord, what that means. I was thinking about this for various reasons this week, but as I thought about this parade imagery, it made me think again about how we can get so excited for that kind of freedom that we recognize on July 4th. We get very excited about that, and we forget about this kind of freedom in Christ. We show off, and we're proud that we're American, and that's okay, that's good, but we should be proud. Two, jubilant, joyful, exclaiming praises, not because of ourselves, but because of our Lord. We should be shouting out, mainly through our actions, because today words are so cheap. We should be shouting out with our actions that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is Lord over me, over the church, and over the world, whether we know it or not. And that realization, that understanding, that submission to that lordship should make us act and live differently. That realization should help us understand, as the popular gospel song states, that my life, that our lives are not our own. But it is to you, Jesus, that I belong. And we should give ourselves away for others in Christ's name. The way that he modeled for us. And this is joyous. This is joyous. And if we don't cry out, brothers and sisters, as he parades through our lives as Lord, and even the stones, they're going to shout praises upon him and witness to his love, his grace, his lordship. And I, for one, don't want the stones to get all the joy. Do you? That is our joy. That is your joy. That is my joy. To shout out these praises. To wonder in his lordship. And so I invite all of us today to proclaim with the crowd, that same crowd on that first Palm Sunday, almost 2,000 years ago, as we worship him today, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now, let's do that again, and let's say it like we mean it. I know I threw it on you. I sprung it on you. So let's say it like we mean it. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Let's be prepared. to not only lay down our cloaks this week as he enters in to our hearts, but to be prepared to lay down our very lives, proclaiming, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Amen.